Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Glad to see you tonight. We continue our study here, and we're in verse 12 of chapter 1 from where we left off last week. Let me read a few verses beginning at verse 12, and then we'll back up and look at them in more detail. He says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then the chapter goes on to tell about being eyewitnesses of the transfiguration. And so we'll look at that in just a minute as well. But in verse 12, we looked at that briefly last week, and we talked about being negligent there. We don't want to be negligent with the gospel. The Lord has given us the responsibility of carrying forth the gospel. And the gospel, if we stop, we as in all Christians, and don't share it to other people, it's going to end, and generations after us won't have the gospel to be saved. So it's our responsibility to make sure that all the world gets the gospel, hence the great commission there. And he says in verse 12 that you might be established in the present truth. And it's one thing to know truth. It's another thing to really be established in it. And so the Lord wants us to be established in truth. And Peter says here that that's what he's trying to do. And he learned this from the Lord. I have three passages I'd like three volunteers to look up, and we'll read those in just a minute. All right, Matt has, if you'll take Luke 22:32, and then John 21, someone read Nathan 21:18-19, and then Luke 9:31. Luke 9:31. Carol has that one. Okay, I'll get maybe another one in a minute. All right. In just a minute, I'll have Matt read his. But Jesus used this term, established, we were looking at in verse 12, whenever he was trying to establish Peter in the faith. And now Peter is using this term. Remember when Peter had denied the Lord and the Lord met with him, and after that, and he was strengthening Peter, establishing him. And Peter learned that lesson from the Lord. And so he knows firsthand that all believers at some time or another need some establishing in the truth, because we're no better than Peter. There'll be times in our lives where we fail the Lord as well, just like Peter did. And so other believers can come along and strengthen us. Hopefully not kick us while we're down. I think that happens some too. But when we see others down, we're just strengthened to establish them. And notice he's establishing them in this present truth. The word truth is that which is consistent with no contradictions. Jesus is truth, is real. But it's the present truth. Now, it doesn't mean that there's some truth that's past and now it's no longer true, and there's some truth that's future, and it's not here right now. The word present here is a word that means near or with us. And so here he's saying we are established with the truth that is with us, and present in the sense that it's present tense. It's always with us there. And whenever people don't have the truth with them, they start straying from the truth. And so our position is in the truth, and that is so important. And it's wonderful to have unity. But if we ever have to choose between truth and unity, we must choose truth. We were talking about it in our prayer group over there with the men, what's going on in California now with some mandates from the governor, you know, for churches not to meet or limit the number of meeting and those kinds of things. And so there comes a time where that's not going to be unity within the state to say, I don't care what the governor says. God said this, and truth is more important than unity. And that's why the Bible says to live peaceably with all men as much as possible. But we must hold to the truth. And so he says that we are established in the truth. And when people stray away from the truth, you know, it doesn't usually happen suddenly. When people who have once named the name of Christ, and you read it in the news sometimes, somebody, I think in the news last week, somebody had never heard of, I didn't know who they were, but they were involved in contemporary Christian music or something, and you know, and then they came out with an announcement that they were getting divorced and changing their lifestyle and that kind of thing. You know, what causes, were they genuinely saved? Well, I can't answer that question. I don't know that, but I do know when people stray from the truth, it's usually a gradual thing. Have you ever gone into a dark room years and years ago? I hadn't been to the movies in a long time, not because I think people shouldn't go, but I just haven't been in a long time. But whenever I was a child, we would go into the movie theater in Bishopville where I lived. It was called the Andrews Theater. And you go in there, and it was pitch dark. You couldn't see anything at first. But then after you're in that darkness for a while, your eyes become more adjusted and accustomed, and now you can start to see a little bit. And that happens with truth as well. We don't just one day throw truth out the door, but people sometimes will stray from the truth gradually, and then, you know, even though they're still living in a world of darkness, it doesn't seem so dark to them anymore because they have strayed from the truth. The worst thing about going to that movie, by the way, was when I turned 14, because then it went from being a quarter to get in to 40 cents to get in when I turned 14, and I didn't like paying that extra 15 cents. That gives my age, doesn't it, there? Can you imagine paying a quarter to get into the movie there? Well, anyway, verse 13. It says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Meet means right or proper, fitting. So he says, I think it's fitting, it's proper, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And so here's where I want Matt to read Luke 22:32. Keeping in mind that Peter is now putting them in remembrance of this present truth.
But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
Jesus told him, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And that's what he's doing. He is obeying what Jesus told him to do. He realized that he failed the Lord, he had confessed it, he got it right. And now he's serving the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When we fail the Lord, we can confess it, get it right, and then he can use us to strengthen other people in the Lord as well. So he says, as long as I am in this tabernacle. And so he was going to continue to do this. Peter didn't have any plans to retire here. He says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to do it until the Lord comes back, till I die. And the word tabernacle is really a word that means a tent there. And it's a metaphor for the human body here. And our body is like a tent. It's just a temporary dwelling. Our soul is in the body. I've told you before, my granddaddy Davis, and And he would always often refer to his body as his soul case. And I asked him how he's doing. He said, well, I'm doing well, but my soul case is giving me some trouble there. And so this tabernacle that we live in is temporary. And a tent is frail. And it's easily taken down and you fold it up. And these bodies are like a tent. They're frail and they're going to be folded up one day. And it's not a terrible thing. The Bible pictures it as a wonderful thing, as sleep there. And so we're pilgrims and we have tents, and those tents are our bodies, and we take them wherever we go. And one of these days, the Lord's going to fold up the tent and he's going to say, leave this tent and I've got a mansion for you there. And so that'd be a good thing. So Peter says in verse 13, he says, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And that's an idea of shaking them up. I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you. And we all need these constant reminders here. He says, I'm going to put you in remembrance there. And it's needed. If we're going to be established in this present truth, the more we hear something, the more we're established in it. To memorize something, the more we hear it and go over it and repeat it, the more we have it memorized and we become established in it. And that's what Peter is doing with the present truth, the truth that we have right here with us, that we hold on so dearly so we don't stray from it. Now, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle there. And so he knows that death is approaching. He knows it's not too far away. We never know when it is, but we do know this, it's closer today than it was yesterday. And so it keeps getting closer and closer. And whenever he talks about this, notice there's no sense of fear. There's no terror. There's no worry. As he talks about folding up his tent, it's pretty soon I'm going to fold up my tent and I'm going to leave, tuck it aside, and I'm going to go home to my permanent place to live. It says shortly. And I don't know if he knew how much time he had left. Have you ever been near someone who was pretty sure they weren't going to live much longer? Maybe they were in a hospital or at home on deathbed, as we say, and they knew they weren't going to be around much longer. And they kind of had that sense. I think elderly people sometimes, as they get close to going home, they know that because I've talked to a couple that they just knew their time was at hand here. But here he knows it because it tells us in verse 14, it says, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, he made it plain. And that's where I want to, from John 21, 18 and 19, and Nathan will read. And so Jesus was talking to Peter very plainly, you know, about the death that he was going to die. He says, when you were young, boy, you know, you'd take up your tent in a hurry and go. And now, the tent doesn't fold as well as it used to, and harder to carry it around there. But shortly, he was going to die, and he wasn't afraid of it. So he had work to do until that time comes. So in verse 15, he says, moreover, I will endeavor. That is, I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to continue to give guidance. I'm going to continue to strengthen in the present truth that we have. He says, that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. My decease is the Greek word exodon. We think of Exodus, the word exit. And so this word decease simply just means a way out. And he says, now after my way out, out of what? out of this tabernacle. I'm going to take this tabernacle. My soul is going to move on out of it. I'm going to be gone. But even though I'm gone, there's going to be a transfer taking place. There's not a termination. We don't cease to live. Matter of fact, we begin to live. I mean, we really have life once we fold up this tabernacle and take on the new permanent tabernacle in heaven there. So he says, after my decease, I want you to have these things in remembrance, even after I'm gone. And so, Carol, if you'll read Luke 9:31. And so here it's talking about the decease of Jesus. And it's interesting in that verse, it says, which he should accomplish. And so the accomplishment, why was it an accomplishment for Jesus to die? Well, it was an accomplishment because that was the reason he came to earth. He came to earth to die, and he accomplished that purpose and goal for which he came there. And with Jesus, there was never fear. With Peter, there was never fear. And with us, there should not be fear of death there and folding up these tabernacles. But until that happens, we, each one of us, has a responsibility to establish each other in the present truth. Now let's go on to verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, and that's a word having to do with human wisdom. In James, it talks about heavenly wisdom and human wisdom. And in human wisdom, mankind has a way of rationalizing things, doesn't he? Man can rationalize anything and justify what he's doing, his rationale there. And that's what this cunningly devised fables. The word fables is the Greek word mythos. We get our English word myths from that. And as he goes from verse 16 on, he's talking about the transfiguration. And he says, this sight that we saw on the mount with Jesus there, that wasn't a myth. He said, that was a real thing that we saw. So let's read about this wonderful event of the transfiguration, verse 16. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty there. And the Greek word for witness, eyewitness here, it's used twice here. It's used with the little prefix epi on the front of it here that has, and this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. He says we were eyewitnesses here, and that has to do with someone who watches or observes. And here's Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration and there with Jesus there, and they're hearing the voice of God. And we'll see that in just a little bit as well. Continue on in verse 17. It says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased here. And so we are seeing it with our own eyes, Peter said. And over in Luke 1, I didn't ask anyone to read that, so let me turn there real quickly. I meant to get someone to read that. Luke chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, even as they delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And that word is similar to the one over in 1 Peter, but it doesn't have the little preposition epi, upon, in front of it. It has the prefix auto, and we know what auto means. It means self. And so here he says, we saw for ourselves here. And they were eyewitnesses. They were also ear witnesses, as we see in the next verse there. They were witnesses of his majesty, the splendor, the magnificence. I can't even imagine what they saw on the mount, but it was glorious. And Peter's telling about it, and he's using it to encourage others there. And in verse 17, it says, he received from God the Father glory and honor there. And so when God the Father spoke, he gave his approval of Jesus there. And whenever God gives his approval of anything, it's honoring to Christ. And so it is here as well. And so this was a real audible voice that they heard there on the mount there. This excellent voice, this great voice. There are three occurrences in the Bible where an audible voice spoke to Jesus. One was at his baptism. One was at the Transfiguration here. And one was during the Passion Week in John 12, where an audible voice spoke to Jesus. And Peter says, we were here on the mount there, and we heard in this holy mount. And that phrase, holy mount, is in verse 18. It says, his voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Not exactly sure what mount that was. Tradition says it was Mount Tabor, and there are some reasons why people think it's not Tabor, but it was a holy mount. Why was it a holy mountain? And the answer is, that's where God was. And wherever God is, it's holy because he's holy. And so here they were in this mount together. And then in verse 19, he says, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And this is a wonderful verse. And you have to see more sure. So more is a word of comparison. So Peter says, we saw it and we heard it. We were eyewitnesses, we were ear witnesses. But there is something that's even greater than that. Something that's more trustworthy than seeing for ourselves and hearing for ourselves. And that's what he says in verse 19. There is a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well that you take heed there. And take heed to the scriptures. And so God's word is more dependable than an eyewitness or an ear witness or an emotion or an experience there. And sometimes people make the mistake of trying to interpret and figure out the scriptures based on their experiences. And it should be the other way around. We use the Word of God, our present truth, as what is used to establish us, and we interpret our experiences. Do they line up with the Word of God? Not, I had this experience, and so let me find in the Bible something that kind of supports that experience there. And so the Word of God is sure. It is a more sure word of our experiences than our eye or ear witnesses. We can trust God's Word there. Then verse 19 goes on to say, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. And it's talking about the scriptures. The scriptures shine in a dark place. And therefore, any place without the scriptures is what? Dark. So what happens to our public education system when you take the scriptures out? It's darkness. And we've seen that, and we've seen the effects of it since the 60s there. What happens when you take the Word of God out? Unfortunately, it's out of a lot of churches as well because they're afraid it's going to offend somebody if they preach the truth of the Word of God there. And remember that the truth is more important even than offending. Now, we don't try to offend, but we speak the Word of God and truth there. It is a more sure word of prophecy. It's a light that shines there. It's a prophetic lamp. It's shining to the future, and we can see a lot from that. It shines in a dark place until the day dawn, verse 19, and the day star arise in your hearts. The sun shines through, the first sign of a new day, and like the second coming, one of the commentators, I read his last name is Windisch, he said this, prophecy is to fulfillment as a nightlight is to the morning sun. You know, and a nightlight to the morning sun, just no comparison. And the prophecy is wonderful, but the fulfillment of this prophecy is like trying to compare a nightlight to the sun, and there's going to be a wonderful fulfillment, the day star, that has to do with the morning stars arising out of the eastern horizon there. Let's go ahead and finish up this chapter here. It says it's shining in your hearts. The truth of Christ's coming, it needs to be in the heart there. And this assurance of his coming is there. And if we disregard the signs of his coming, then people are going to be caught as a thief in the night, because the scripture is a light that shines about the coming of Christ. And we want to keep the scriptures near to our hearts and not just our minds. That's why Peter kept reminding them and reminding them and reminding them. Now, verse 20, knowing this first, and that goes with ye do well in the previous verse. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private or individual interpretation there. The word interpretation is a Greek word. The root word means to loose. And so you're taking the interpretations and you're unloosing them. You're explaining them. And no prophecy is of an individual. That word private is the Greek word idios. And you kind of know what word we get from that. It has, which sometimes when we talk about idiot, we say, well, he's beside himself, you know, or something like that. Well, that's where this word comes from here. And no prophecy of the scripture is one individual. The Holy Spirit reveals that to the body of Christ there. Now, verse 21, as he finishes out the chapter, he says, for the prophecy, and there's no definite article in the original there, so it's not the prophecy, it's prophecy there, which means it could include the New Testament as well as the Old Testament prophecy. Prophecy came in old time there, not by the will of man. It was not willed by man. It was not desired by any individual man's will. But it says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men. And that's just a common word for the prophets and even for us. We're called holy people. The word is saints. We're saints. And so, yes, the scriptures were written by men, but not just men. They were written by holy men. And it says here that God moved them. The word moved means they were borne along. Remember the story, the miracle of the four men that were carrying the paralytic to Jesus. And it says he was borne by four. They carried him along. That's the same word here. The Holy Spirit carried the words, gave them to Peter. Peter gave them to us and all the other writers of Scripture as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit here. And this is the only mention of the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter. And whenever he carried the men of writers of Scripture along, he used their personalities, because you read the writings of Paul and Peter and the others, and you see the different individual characteristics of their writing style. And so he used all of that, but the Holy Spirit bore them along there. In Acts chapter 27, it talks about the wind, how it was driving a ship. And that's the same word. And the word wind, as we know it in the New Testament, there is the same word for spirit, pneuma. Sometimes it's translated wind, sometimes it's translated spirit, and sometimes it's translated breath. And so whenever he says the wind moved the ship, it was pneuma. When he says, and whenever the spirit moved the writers of Scripture, it was Pneuma. And in John, we read about, you know, the wind blows where it will and you can't see it, but you see the effects of it. And it's used to teach us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was used to give the scriptures. And the scriptures are the present truth that we have. And we need to hold to it fast. And we need to proclaim it and remind people of it, because we have an ever-changing society, an ever-changing morality around us, but we have the truth of God's word that never changes. It is a present truth. Let's hold to it and cling to it and remind everybody of it, whether they like it or not. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God that you've given to us that anchors us. Help us to be grounded in it so that we know your word and that we obey your word and that we share your word with others. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If people are going to be saved, it's going to be by the word of God. It's not going to be by any political party. It's going to be by the word of God. And so we need to be bold in proclaiming the scriptures. And so help us to do that and get the word of God to the minds of the entire world, as you've commanded us to do. In Christ's name, amen.